One of the most amazing things that I think that we have, one of the most amazing privileges we have, is the opportunity to go into the very presence of God and talking with Him. I don't know what that does for you, but for me, I just think there is nothing that I do in the life of my time that surpasses that opportunity of sitting down with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of life, who knows me better than I'll ever know myself, and I'm just able to hang out with Him. It's what we were created for. It's what He intended for us to be. It's to go and hang out with God. I mean, how good's that? It even beats hanging out with the Queen or the Prime Minister. Or even hanging out with my wife, although that's pretty well close near in there. It is just the most important thing that I have to do. We can enter into His presence, into the presence. We can go there for God. We can go for ourselves. And we can go for others. And present their case, their need, their situation, and plead their case and seek His grace upon their lives. I mean, how awesome is that? You don't go just for yourself, but you can go for somebody else. It is an awesome responsibility, and it's a privilege that's actually worth dying for. And what I want us to think about this morning is where Holy Communion fits in all this. And one of the people who's had the most profound effect on me in terms of my attitude to intercession and communion has been somebody by the name of Agnes Stanford. Now, how many people here recall the name Agnes Stanford? A few of you do. Just a remarkable woman who I had the privilege of being at a meeting which she spoke at when I was in training in Australia. And prior to that, a minister who was minister of the church gave me a copy of her book, Behold Your God, and he said, you want to read this every year. And for a few years I did. It now sits on my bookshelf, but as a kind of a resource. And she wrote another book called Healing Light. A bit more about her in a moment. But Holy Communion, which we will share in a form this morning, reminds us of the great intercession Jesus made on our behalf. On the cross, Jesus died in our place and took the penalty for our sin. By this act, we have access to God, provided, of course, that we accept the invitation that it gives to us. If we deny it or walk away from it, then we're answerable for that. But the invitation is there, the great intercession of Jesus. And Jesus told His disciples that they were to share in the breaking of bread and the taking of wine as an act of remembrance of what He was to do. That's what He told them. Read it for yourself in Luke 22. So Holy Communion then is a celebration. It's a thanksgiving. That's what the word Eucharist means. And you may hear that from time to time used of Holy Communion. Eucharist means thanksgiving. It is a celebration of all that God has done. And it is an intercession for the life that we are given. Now, if someone were to say to you, some youngster were to say to you, because I said so, we may smile. We might act on it. We might even obey them, maybe. But if somebody in authority says, because I said so, we take note of it, we accept it, and most probably we would act on it. Is that a fair set of assumptions? We're kind of like, I mean, my kids say to me, because I said so. Even as big as they are, I might be thinking, well, you can think about that too. But if somebody in authority says it, we stand back. Now, we know that Holy Communion, in Holy Communion, we receive the bread and the wine, or the juice, as symbols of Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. Because I am said so. I am being the name of God. A name of God. When the Son of God speaks, who are we to argue with Him? And why would we want to argue with Him anyway? So get over it. God has said so. Now with this in mind, we hear the writer of the Hebrews say, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through a curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. It's just so brilliant. A gift beyond price. And yes, it is an act of faith, which is the other theme, and it's the theme that was held in that reading that we heard. It is an act of faith, but is one backed up because God said so. Now, Angus Sanford, had a profound effect on the healing ministry of the church in the 1960s and 70s. And that's really where I became engaged with her and her writing. She wrote of learning faith, learning and practicing forgiveness, learning love in the place of hate and resentment. She makes it clear that this is not an if-you-feel-like-it activity. And writing about re-educating ourselves in love, she stresses the absolute importance of forgiveness. So we practice the work of forgiveness. We discover more and more that forgiveness and healing are one. It amazes me, and I've heard the stories and I've been part of the journeys of people who, when they have forgiven, the illness that was principal in their life has been healed. And I don't know what it is about us, and I referred to this last week, and as I have before, you know, forgiveness is the best kept secret that the church has, because we so often don't practice it. We're reluctant to practice it with those who we don't like. We're reluctant to practice it with ourselves because we're not sure we would like that either, or them either. And then we wonder why we get screwed up. And I'm sure God scratches his head and he looks down on humanity and says, when are they going to get it? You know, they moan about being sick, and they moan about their neighbours, and they moan about their children, and they moan about their spouses, and they moan about the person down the street. And yet if they'd only forgive them, not only would they stop moaning, but they'd also develop an attitude of gratitude. Does that make sense? So why do we do it? Why do we self-flagellate ourselves by beating ourselves up, by not entering into this? Well, because of pride, isn't it? Pride gets in the way, and we kind of think, well, I've got it all summed up, and I know how I'm going to put it together, and I'm in control, thank you very much. And when they're in control of their lives, they'll all agree with me, and then we will have peace. It doesn't work like that, folks. It never did, it never will. Sorry about that. I'm still learning it, and I'm still falling into it. Anyway, she wrote, learning faith, learning and practicing forgiveness, learning love in the place of hate and resentment. She makes it clear that this is not an if-you-feel-like-it activity, but it's about re-educating ourselves in love. And so, as I've said, she stresses the importance of forgiveness. And as we practice the work of forgiveness, we discover more and more that forgiveness and healing are one. Writing in Healing Light, she says, so we learn faith by trying to understand that we are children of light, and then correcting every thought that denies our glorious heritage of life and love. We must re-educate the subconscious mind, replacing every thought of fear with the thought of faith, and every thought of illness with the thought of health, and every thought of death with the thought of life. And I think she's right. But I know how it is because over the last 3.5 or whatever it is years, how when your whole body is wrapped up in pain and agony, and your head's spaced out somewhere, and you forget halfway through a sentence what it was that you're talking about, and you wake up in the morning and you have perpetual morning sickness and all those sorts of things, you're not motivated to think about health. Isn't that not right? It's the last thing you want to think about, but it is true. It's not a denial of the sickness. That's what Scientologists do. It's being healthily respectful of the fact that your body's not functioning right, and seeing at the same time that which can be promised you in health. And I think God offers us that. We need to think through this thing, and not of illness, but of health. Angus describes in great detail and with realism the slow and difficult path of learning and bringing to life her own faith. The simple prayer of faith that she learned in the beginning grew as she deepened and the foundational faith and practice of abiding in Christ, who is our light and who is the healer. She encourages us in our journey of faith to relax, letting go of tension, quieting the mind and body, and letting go of all urgency. What was it the psalmist said? Be still and know that I am God. And he knew what he was talking about. And it sounds nice. It sounds delightful. But it's better if we practice it. We are challenged here to let our spirit enter into the presence of God. Imagine, if you will, that you are walking into the presence of God. Your mind is firmly fixed on Jesus. Meditate upon the mysteries of God and hidden in his birth, in his sacrificial life here on earth, in his redemptive passion, and in his ascension. Most of all, strive to discern his presence in the profound mysteries of the Holy Communion service, which he gave that we might see him face to face, so that we might touch and handle things unseen. She wrote in Behold Your God. It is all too easy to move through the communion service as a habit or just one of those things that we do. And when this happens, we lose sight of the amazing mystery of God's generosity towards us. Then in order to know him by perceiving his working in your own being, turn your mind to those parts of you that you can know and see, your mind and your body. Imagine the light shining into your body and quickening therein the flow of life, so that you will have more abundant life for doing his work. If any part of your body needs to be strengthened or healed, vision his light there, recreating in perfection that which he created in the beginning. See the power of God at work in you, touching and restoring all that which is for us in heaven that is now for us now, taking and receiving it. Agnes insists that as we are filled more and more with the life of God, we must pass it on to others. He created our lives, fills us with the desire to recreate the broken ones upon the earth. In our own power, or even our own power to love, we can do little. It's hard, isn't it? You know, that's the problem with humanitarianism. Humanitarianism seeks to achieve good ends out of its own strength. The problem is, with my humanity, is that it gets irritated. And when it gets irritated, I'm just as likely in the end to say, stuff you, I'm just going to go and do my own thing. Thank you very much. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why we need his life at work within us. But we need not only to connect our human love with the divinely human love of Jesus, in order to charge it with power, welcoming the Holy Spirit that he may have sovereign right in our life to shape us. And praying for another, the initial steps are the same, becoming quiet before God, directing our thoughts to him to fill us with his thoughts and his love. Agnes writes, the essence of all healing is to become so immersed in the being of God that one forgets ourself entirely. And the most successful prayers are those in which the one who prays never thinks of himself at all. Instead, we immerse ourselves first in God, and then, she writes, in our patient. That is the person we're praying for. As in the prayer of faith, we contemplate Christ, his suffering, and we thank him for living within us. Agnes adds that in thinking of the person needing prayer, one must see the person well, whole and happy. She suggests we create in our minds a picture of the person well. So we pray for them. We offer ourselves, body, mind and spirit, and our human love for the other person to Jesus. And the Father's love to be the means through which he moves and touches and heals them. It's like we are holding God in one hand and those we are praying for in the other. The prayer is completed with thanksgiving, and every prayer, she writes, should end with a strong command, so be it, amen. Now we can do this as we come to Holy Communion. Come not simply for yourself, but bring the needs and the life of the person who has caught your attention to love, of the situation that is troubled. holding those people in one hand while reaching out to God in the other, telling Jesus exactly what you need. Sometimes our prayers can be so woolly, and we load it up with "if it be thy will" and all sorts of words like that to excuse failure. We have not because you ask not. The prayer needs to be specific and complete. Lord, this is what I want. This is what I'm seeking. This is what is needed for this person. If you're just guessing or you're just fluffing away, that's not faith. That's just being woolly. And there's enough woolly thinkers around as it is. And God hears it all the time. And he knows what we need, but he wants us to say what we need. That's part of the maturation, the discipleship journey. So reach out and receive the bread and the wine as tokens of God's great love and generosity. Jesus interceded for us on the cross, so we carry our intercession rather to him. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. And Peter in his letter endorsed this when he said, this is the kind of life you've been invited into. The kind of life Jesus lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done. And also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. Not once said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. And now you are named, kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Once you were nobody, but now you are somebody. If anybody dare suggests to you that you are nobody, you can say, that's not true. That is a lie. I'm somebody because Jesus has named me as somebody. Now you are named and kept for good. How cool is that? Why have we got crushed self-esteem? Why do we consider ourselves lowly? Because of sin. It's not what God has promised. What he has given. It doesn't mean, if you're an introvert, you'll do it introvertedly. I'll sleep all afternoon to recover. If you're an extrovert, you'll do it extrovertly. And God bless you. I just think that's cool. But know that you are named. And it's a good name. It's a whole name. Your wounds are healed by his wounds. So intercession then is taking your position according to the authority we have as followers of Jesus in the place he has given to us. From that position we make our intercession through prayers and petitions, praise and worship, with prophetic acts of intercession or with language from the Spirit, not expressible in natural language. In other words, in tongues. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So rise up, take your position, and bless God with all your strength. Let all that is within us bless his holy name. The Father is seeking true worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth, and the world is crying out for our worship. To take our position as intercessors between heaven and earth, our worship will open the gates of heaven. Over our land, over our communities, over our businesses, over our families, over our government, over our cities, over our nation. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're longing for? Isn't that what we're praying for? So come, let us come to Holy Communion then with outstretched hands, carrying those whom we are praying for and holding them out to the Father's love. Lord Jesus, you have called us to serve you, and you've called us to intercede. Sometimes we don't understand that, but you call us to do it, and you want to hear from us what it is that is needed. So Lord, I pray this morning that for each one here in this service, that we would specifically and intentionally hear your voice, know your presence, and have encouragement for the prayers that are praying for the people for whom we are concerned. And we would see your power released amongst us in ways that are beyond the imagination. And that we would see you build your church here in all its diversities and forms. That the name of Jesus would be famous over this town. And in his name we pray it. Amen.